This morning you might want to keep your Bible and open it two different places. One in Hebrews chapter 11, and the other would be in Genesis chapter 27. In Hebrews chapter 11, we will read just one verse, that is verse 20. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. Our topic, when authority errs. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So we pray, Father, we look to Thee. Thou wouldst open up the treasures of Thy Word to our hearts by Thy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I puzzled over this verse during this week, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, it just seemed unbelievable. If we were writing this chapter on the heroes of the faith, it seems like we could find some instances of greater faith in the life of Isaac than this. We might write, by faith, Isaac allowed himself to be bound and to be laid upon the altar. Now that's something. Or else, as you read the life of Isaac, these previous chapters, how the herdsmen of Gerar disputed with him on every well he dug. He would redig the wells that Abraham, his father, had dug, and they belonged to Abraham. And Isaac would redig them because the Philistines had filled them up. And the herdsmen of Gerar would come around and they'd dispute with him, saying, no, this is ours. And each time, Isaac would just say, fine, pack up and you move on. What a patient man. And then you might want to say, by faith, Isaac, let them have the wells, realizing God could bless him anyway. But why this? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. As I mentioned this to my wife, I said, what do you get out of that? She says, by faith. He didn't even know what he was doing. He didn't even realize what he was doing when he did it, because God turned it all around. And while he thought he was blessing Esau, he was really blessing Jacob. How can we say that he did this by faith when he was in obvious disobedience and rebellion? And God, here in the list of the heroes of the faith, says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And we just wonder, how can he possibly say that? Let's look first of all at the historical setting back in the book of Genesis to get the picture of the story. We didn't read all of it. We couldn't read all of it this morning. But I believe most of you are acquainted with the fact that in the life of Isaac and Rebekah, there was the birth of twins. Isaac was 40 years old when he was married to Rebekah, and Rebekah was not having any children. They asked God, and God answered, and at the age of 60, we read that Esau and Jacob were born. Esau was a hairy man, red all over, and he was born first of these twins. Jacob, a smooth man, was the next one to be born, and as he came out, we read that he grabbed a hold of the heel of his brother Esau. And the name Jacob means supplanter. And Rebekah was told that there were two nations in her womb. There were two manners of people. And that the elder would serve the younger. And we have this repeated again in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9. Paul quotes this. That the elder would serve the younger. And God had said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. And so this was something that was in the background of this family as these young boys grew up. The parents knew very well that God had chosen the younger. But we read here also in Scripture that there was tension in the family of Isaac. We read that Isaac loved Esau, and we're told because he ate of his venison. I'm not sure that we can say that was the entire reason. The first impression we would get is that he loved Esau only because he loved the meat that he ate, the venison that he fixed. And the thing that makes me wonder if there wasn't more to it than that was because you remember in the later on in the story, when Jacob was able to deceive his father, that Rebekah prepared savory meat. And she didn't use venison. It wasn't wild meat. She used two kids, two goats from the flock. And she prepared that meat. Now, we read that Isaac was just about blind. He couldn't see. And our feeling becomes more and more discerning as we lose our sight. And if he loved that meat so much, and if for years he favored Esau only because he ate venison, it seems as though he would have distinguished between the two dishes. So I don't think that was the whole picture. He ate that meat that was fixed by his wife, and he didn't even realize there was a difference. Or else he would have wondered, why this different dish? Esau, where's the venison? This isn't venison. And so his taste buds weren't that accurate. I don't believe that was the whole picture. I believe that the venison only represented to Isaac what Esau was. Now we read that Esau was a hairy man, a ruddy man. He was a hunter, an outdoors man. We get the picture that Esau was a man's man. Now Jacob, on the contrary, was a plain man dwelling in tents. And as you read back in your story, you'll find that Isaac was a plain man dwelling in tents. And so that Isaac and Jacob would have been very, very similar in many ways. Why then would Isaac favor so drastically his son Esau when he was so different? The only answer is that Isaac favored Esau, who was this outdoors man, this man of decision, determination, this cunning hunter. The only reason is because Isaac was dissatisfied with himself. And Esau was everything that Isaac could wish he would be. You know, that's very common for a plain man dwelling in tents to look at this rough and ready he-man and, you know, why didn't God make me like that? And so there was more to it than just the pottage. Esau was everything that Isaac wished that God had made him. Now, Isaac then and Jacob were very similar. Just as Isaac was a man who was very submissive, when the herdsmen of Gerar wanted to dispute about the wells, fine, he moved on. When his father Abraham wanted to tie him, that was no problem. His strong point was his submission. His strong point was his flexibility, able to fit into the plans of others. And so Isaac here preferred Esau because he rejected himself. And as a result, he rejected also Jacob. His tendency would be to look down on Jacob because Jacob was just like he was, and he wasn't happy with himself. And that's the natural tendency. We tend to reject others who have the same qualities that we reject in ourselves. And so Isaac just didn't go for Jacob. Now, as a parent, if I am not happy with the way that God has made me, I will tend to become disastrously partial toward the child that has the qualities I wish I had. This is exactly what happened here in the life of Isaac. Now, this all came to a head in the chapter that we read, that of the stolen blessing. We read here of Isaac's rebellion against God. Isaac at this time was probably about 137 years of age. Jacob and Esau probably about 77 at this time. And here Isaac said to Esau, "You go out and bring in venison and make me a savory dish, that my soul may bless thee." Apparently, Isaac felt he was dying. He was ill. He thought he was on his deathbed. And our reaction to that is, what did he think he was doing? Now, he knew that God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. He knew, as we are told in the New Testament, God had said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Rebekah knew this. Isaac knew this. What did he think he was doing? I suppose we can look at it from the standpoint that our memories can be conveniently poor at times. Have you ever found how easy it is to forget something you don't want to do? It just slips your mind. Apparently it slipped his mind very conveniently. Or we can look at it from the standpoint that the heart sometimes has reasons that reason knows nothing about. And when we really want to do something, it isn't too hard to talk ourselves into it. And so somehow or other, he talked himself into it. But I think there's even a principle deeper than this. And that is the fact that we are the weakest in the areas of our natural strength. You know, Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." We tend to think that we have to be careful about our weak points. But where we're strong, there's no danger. And Paul warns us, and we find the warning repeated right here. We don't really need to worry about our weak areas. Where we have our greatest falls are in our areas of strength. Now, Isaac was a very submissive person. And you'd think it would have been easy for him to have submitted to God and say, "Lord, you chose Jacob. That's fine with me." But in the area of his strength, in the area of his natural strength, he proved to be the weakest. And a submissive person is very vulnerable in the area of rebellion. And it's very, very common to have a very submissive child suddenly become the most rebellious of all, because that was his area of strength. And that's where he fell. As a result of Isaac's rebellion, Rebekah rebelled against Isaac. Isaac rebelled against God. Rebekah rebelled against Isaac. She said, "Things aren't going right. It should not be this way." And so she took things into her own hands. Now, this was a risky plot that she had. The chances of detection were high, and Jacob himself realized that. He was afraid that his father would detect him. We read that Isaac asked about the voice. He says, "The voice is that of Jacob's, but the hairiness is that of Esau." And we wonder, if he knew it was Jacob's voice, why didn't he investigate further? Well, most of your parents can answer that one. I don't know how many times I get a telephone call and, "Hello, Daddy." I can't tell if it's Judy or Joyce. You can't tell. If I think I know, and I guess I'm usually wrong, their voices tend to be very much alike. And even Paul, in fact, sometimes he'll fool me. And so that wasn't really that definite. And so he wasn't really sure that that was Jacob's voice. And as far as the soup goes, his taste buds apparently weren't that good, because he couldn't tell the difference between venison and goat's meat. And as far as the skins were concerned, he felt the hairiness. He didn't go too far, which was very fortunate. If he had gotten more curious, there could have been real problems there. But we read here in Scripture also another reason, and that is the fact that a rebellious heart is easily deceived. And a person that is walking in rebellion is wide open for deceit. He can be tricked without any problem at all. That's why a teenager that runs off in rebellion will believe just about anything, and you'll say, how can they swallow that? How can they, why can't they see through that? A rebellious heart is very easily deceived, and it wasn't very difficult to deceive Isaac. And so he gave the blessing. He gave the blessing upon whom he thought was Esau, but it wasn't. It was Jacob. And he gave to Esau a very interesting blessing. He said, God is going to pour out all kinds of material blessing upon you. You're going to have all the fat of the field. All the dew of heaven is going to be upon you. Material blessing. Besides that, your brethren are going to be in subjection to you. And so they will serve you. And that's the blessing that he gave to Jacob without realizing it. He thought that he was giving it to Esau. And when he found out what he had actually done, we read here in Scripture that he trembled exceedingly. And perhaps your margin has it as well. It's stronger than that even. It says in the margin that he trembled with a great trembling greatly. It's difficult to describe the tremendous fear, the violent emotion that came into Isaac's body and soul when he discovered what had happened. He trembled a great trembling unto excess when he realized what had happened. And then we read of Esau's reaction to this. We find that, first of all, there was bitterness. Esau said, Father, isn't there a blessing left for me? His father said, what can be left? I gave your brother the fat of the land, and I made you his servant. What more do you want me to do? Now, Esau realized that there was one thing left. He had not said anything yet about the promised messianic seed. Now, he gives that to Jacob in the following chapter, chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, where he says, God Almighty bless thee, make thee fruitful, multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now, he did not give that. He hadn't planned on giving that to Esau. He knew better. But can you imagine what he thought he was going to do? He thought he was going to give the messianic promise to Jacob and then make Esau his master and give him all temporal blessing. Why, that's like putting, that's like giving Satan the mastery and the world over Christ. And so you can see what he had left for Jacob. He had left for Jacob nothing except the messianic seed. Esau, of course, was very bitter about this. And we're told then that Isaac did give a blessing to Esau. Esau wept and said, Father, isn't there a blessing left for me? In verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Notice in your margin it says, of or from the fatness of the earth. Some commentators err here and say that Esau got the temporal blessing and Jacob got the spiritual blessing. No, no. Jacob got everything. And what Isaac is saying here to Esau is, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth, which is true. He lived down in Mount Seir, which was a barren land, and from the dew of heaven. And by thy sword thou shalt live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And there would be a constant rebellion on the part of Esau. And as Esau looked at that, he said, that blessing is no blessing. That was really a curse. Fulfilling what God had said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And so Jacob got the abundance and the dominion and the messianic promise. And Isaac was bitter about this, and he determined to take revenge. And he said, as soon as my father dies, I will kill my brother. And since Isaac at that time was very ill, and that's why he had determined to give the blessing at that time, it looked like his father would die soon, and then he could kill Jacob. As a result of this, in the following chapter, Jacob was sent to Laban, his uncle, in order to preserve his life, because Rebekah knew that Esau was determined to kill his brother. We read also that we don't know just when, but later years, Esau moved away down to Mount Seir. And it was just as well, because his Canaanite wives were a grief of heart to Isaac and Rebekah. We have here left then two lonely parents. Rebekah, as far as we know, never saw her son Jacob again. Esau went away, and there were two lonely parents left at home. We read that Isaac did not die. Rebekah did, but Isaac kept living for 43 more years, because God was determined that Esau was not going to kill Jacob. And so Esau was waiting for his father to die so he could kill Jacob. But Isaac didn't die. And when Jacob came back from Padan Aram and came to meet his brother Esau, and we read that they were reconciled, I think one of the biggest factors wasn't all the gifts that Jacob sent on ahead. I don't think that hurt any. But I think the biggest factor was that Isaac was still alive. And Esau did not want to bring that grief upon his father, and he was still not willing to kill his brother because his father was alive. And so, as a result, Jacob and Esau then were reunited. Now, out of this story, this is the historical background, we'd like to look at two things this morning. First of all, what do we do when authority errs, when those who are over us in authority are clearly wrong? Isaac was wrong here. There was no doubt about it. Rebekah knew that. She could see that he was wrong. She knew these promises. Having favored Jacob, she knew that the blessing belonged with Jacob. What do you do when authority errs? The first thing when authority errs that we want to remember is that God's eternal counsels are not really in danger. Now, God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. And when God says something, he plans on doing it. He plans on taking care of it. God's promises to us are not to be fulfilled by us, but to be enjoyed by us. And Rebekah took upon herself the responsibility of trying to fulfill God's promises. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to believe God's promises and to enjoy them, not to try and fulfill them for Him. And so when authority errs, God's eternal counsels are not in danger. And we can sit back and enjoy the promises and say, God has said the elder shall serve the younger. Well, Lord, how are you going to do this one? He doesn't seem to want to do that. And we will never know how God had planned on bestowing upon Jacob the blessing he had intended. We won't know because Rebekah interfered. The second thing we'd like to remember when authority errs, those under the authority are exposed to greater temptation. Now we have here, first of all, that Isaac rebelled against God. We read in Scripture that rebellion is as witchcraft. Now, witchcraft is opening up our souls to the powers of Satan. It's opening up our life to Satan. And so, Isaac's rebellion was opening up his life to Satan. And at the same time, since Isaac was Rebekah's protection, those who are over us in authority are our protection. That's why God gives authorities over us. They are to protect us. When Isaac opened up his life to rebellion, which is as witchcraft, he opened up Rebekah's life to the influence of Satan as well. And so Isaac's rebellion opened up Rebekah to tremendous pressures to rebel. Now, our women's lib today basically is a product of rebellious husbands that bring pressures upon their wives that God never intended them to bear. Because as soon as a husband becomes rebellious to God, his wife is wide open to Satan's pressure of rebellion. And that's exactly what happened here. Now, the one under authority doesn't have to rebel. And it's possible for one under authority to rebel without this unnecessary pressure. But the unnecessary pressure comes. And this pressure came upon Rebekah. Now, that means that in our lives, if a father notices in the lives of his wife and children things that are displeasing to him, it's possible for them to be doing that apart from him. But he needs to look very carefully to see if he is exposing them to unnecessary pressure, which is what happens. If there is something in my life that I refuse to deal with, Satan then has the opportunity of placing unnecessary pressure upon my wife and children. If a pastor allows things to come into his life that should not be there, he is exposing his church to unnecessary pressures that they would not have to suffer otherwise. The same way with a boss who allows things to come into his life that should not be there. He is exposing his employees to unnecessary pressures, unnecessary temptations. And so if this is the case, we don't need to clamp down on those under us in authority. We need to search out our own hearts. And as the one who is in authority deals with the things that in his life are allowing these pressures to come upon those under him, he will find that these things in the lives of those under him will just vanish. They will disappear because they will have that added protection of his life. Now, those under authority can disobey without that added pressure. But there are many times when this pressure is that straw that breaks the camel's back. And here we find that Rebekah rebelled as well. And not only is there added pressure, but the same area of sin is reproduced. In other words, that pressure is in a specific area, and that same sin is reproduced in the life of one under authority. And so the rebellion, for example, in a pastor can open up his whole church to a spirit of rebellion. And the interesting thing is that everybody thinks they're helping God out. Isaac thought he was helping God out because he thought things ought to be differently. Rebekah thought she was helping God out because she thought things ought to be the way God said in the first place. And everybody is taking things into their own hands, trying to help God out, and all they're doing is taking the things out of God's hands and not letting him do it the way he wants to do it. You know, there are two areas of real danger in our lives. Two areas of danger. The first area of danger is your own strong points. Watch your strong points. Where you think, let him that thinketh, he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And so the areas in your life where you think you're strong, you watch those. Watch them closely. That's where Satan is going to get you. And so the first area of danger, your own strong points. The second area of greatest danger, the areas of failure of those over you in authority. Watch those. If those over you in authority are failing in certain areas, you watch those in your life because you will be especially susceptible to those areas of temptation. And people worry about their weaknesses. You don't need to worry about your weaknesses. Those are usually your areas of least danger. Because Paul says, that's the area where I'm the strongest because I know I've got to trust God there and God brings me through victoriously. The second thing I'd like to have us look at this morning is what I started out with. Why Hebrews 11:20? Why Hebrews 11:20? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. How can we say that? I think we can say that, first of all, by the fact that he even wanted to bless Esau, indicated some degree of faith that what he said was going to be hallowed through by God. There was some kind of belief that a father can give some kind of blessing to his children. And so there was some faith there. In fact, there might have been quite a bit of faith there because people don't believe that too much today. But it's still true today. You know, Scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee. Now, that means that if a parent feels he has been honored, he has scriptural basis for saying to his child, may God's blessing be upon you. There's scripture for that. Because the promise is there. And so, Isaac did have some faith. He believed that much. And this is something we could stand to do a little believing of today. This is something that today a young person needs to recognize. In all of your getting, get the blessing of your parents. If you get an inheritance or not is immaterial. If you get an education or not, it isn't all that important. Make sure you get the blessing of your parents. And so Isaac did have some faith. Some faith in that he did, after all, believe that he could, as a parent, give a blessing. But we think, well, but it says, by faith he blessed. How could it be by faith when he didn't even know what he was doing? Well, you notice after he found out he'd made a mistake, you notice the first thing that he said? He said, I have just given the blessing to your brother. He said, yea, and he shall be blessed. Now, he made a quick comeback. He made a mistake, but he made a quick comeback. And he said, all right, I did it wrong, but God, I agree with you. In upsetting my plans, you did it right, and Jacob shall be blessed. And then I think another thing, it took a lot of faith in God to give Esau that blessing that he gave to him. That wasn't a blessing. And just think, your favorite son, the one you had in first place all your life, to give him that kind of a blessing. That must have been hard. But he did it because he knew that's what God wanted him to do. And that took some faith. But I think the biggest reason why we have Hebrews 11:20 here in the Bible is for our encouragement. We could think of so many other things that could take the place of this verse. Great acts of faith. And God puts this one in there to show us that even the small and dubious acts of faith are important to God. You know, sometimes we get the idea that Hebrews 11 is a tremendous, you know, the heroes of the faith. These are the unapproachables. We like to read about them, even though we'll never be like them. But, you know, we find out that this is not an exclusive who's who, but that there's room here for you and for me. Now, if all of these were outstanding examples of faith, like Abraham, the one before this, we would tend to get discouraged. Say, I don't belong here. This is out of my category. But this verse shows us something very important. That is, that just recognizing and agreeing with what God has done in spite of me makes me a hero of the faith. Now, that's what he did for Isaac. That's all he did. All Isaac did was recognize and agree to what God had done in spite of him. And he's a hero of the faith. Now, I think I might even qualify for this chapter, if that's all it takes. This makes it very easy to get into this kind of a chapter. And so don't be discouraged. If you haven't done something like Abraham, because Isaac is the next one on the list, I think we can summarize this by saying, what should we do? What should we do when those over us in authority are clearly wrong? First of all, don't push the panic button. God is still on the throne. But he's doing it wrong. That's not the way God wants it. Don't get excited. God hasn't died. And if that's the way God wants it, he's able to take care of it. You know, that's what happened to Rebecca. She got herself into all that trouble because she panicked. She thought she was going to have to do God's work for him because he'd gone off on a trip and he didn't realize what was going on down here. And Isaac was going to do something that wasn't right. Don't push the panic button. God's still around. Secondly, do beware of added pressure of temptation in the area of their failure. Beware. When those over you in authority are clearly wrong, be very careful of that same area in your own life. Because you are now unprotected. They are your authority. They are your protection. And you are now unprotected in that area. And you will be subject to very strong temptation from Satan in that very same area. So be careful. The third thing we need to do is to realize that God honors even our smallest steps of faith in Him. And as we're willing to leave it with Him and to trust Him, we find He doesn't expect us all to be Abrahams, but that in the smallest way in which we are willing to trust Him, we find Him to be very, very pleased. So we pray.